As you're well aware, we've been working our way through the qualifications for those who are in church leadership from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. So to set the context, I'm going to read again this morning much of 1 Timothy chapter 3 in order for us to see where we're going with this particular character trait. So reading from the English Standard Version, beginning with verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. May God bless the reading of His Word. What does God require of church leaders? What does God expect of you? In our study, we have been seeing that what God requires of church leaders, He actually expects of everyone. So again, today we will examine some of the biblical qualifications of church leaders, and then we will make personal application for everyone who claims to be a Christian. As Paul deals with this list of expectations, he makes use of the term sobriety. Al and Andy worked together. Al had asked Andy to help him on a deck project at his home after work. And so when work was over, Andy just drove over to Al's place. When they got to the door, Al went straight to his wife, gave her a big hug and a kiss, and told her how beautiful she was, told her how much he had missed her while he was at work. When it came time for supper, he complimented his wife on her wonderful cooking. He kissed her again, told her again how much he loved her. Once they had finished the meal and they were outside working on the deck, Andy told Al that he was surprised about how much Al had fussed over his wife. Al explained to him that this started about 6 months ago, and once he had begun doing that, it had really revitalized their marriage and that things in their marriage couldn't be better. So Andy decided this is worth a try. He drove home after he'd finished working on the deck, and he gave his wife a massive hug. He kissed her, and he told her that he loved her. And she immediately burst into tears, just sobbing. Andy was confused and asked her why she was crying. She said, "This is the worst day of my life. First, this morning, right off the bat, little Billy fell off his bike and twisted his ankle, and I had to take him to the emergency. And then the washing machine broke and flooded our basement. And now you come home drunk." All right, so what does God require of us? This expression, sobriety, is one of the terms that we can use. And I've opted for the English term temperance, as you can see at the top of your study guide. That's going to be our key term here. And that word is rare today in our culture. And perhaps it's because that particular concept, that particular character trait of temperance, is equally rare. The dictionary defines temperance as moderation or self-restraint in action, self-control, habitual moderation in the indulgence of a natural appetite or passion, especially in the use of alcoholic liquors. So there's a bit of a dictionary definition of temperance. But what does God say, number one on your outlines? What does God say? Now, I read for you from 1 Timothy a few moments ago, and I'm going to read several of those verses again, emphasizing the aspects of leadership that God wants that are connected to temperance. So again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, an overseer, and by the way, overseer can also be translated as a shepherd, it can be translated as an elder, as a bishop. All of these mean the same thing. So they're talking about those who are in the upper positions of leadership within a church. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. And then we've got the expression sober-minded. And that one is followed by self-controlled. Respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Verse 3, not a drunkard. Not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And then we skip down to verse 8 where he starts addressing deacons. And those are those who are also in positions of church leadership as servants. Deacons, he says in verse 8, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but, and here's the word, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Now, the parallel passage to qualifications for church leaders is found over in Titus chapter 1. Let me just read a couple of verses from Titus 1, verses 7 and 8. English Standard says, an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. What does God's Word say? God's Word gives us a lot of instruction here, all of which would be connected to the idea of temperance or sobriety. So let's summarize. Point A, godly leaders must be sober-minded. They must be sober-minded. Back in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, verse 2, the overseer must be, and we've got the ESV translating this one as sober-minded. Now, if you're in the King James, you're going to see a different word here. The word is vigilant. It's not a word, again, that we use a lot anymore. And we kind of interpret the word vigilant to mean diligent, and there is a connection. But in this case, it's diligence with regards to making sure you're doing the right thing, that you are in your right mind. So this idea of being vigilant in the King James is identical to the idea of being sober-minded in the ESV. The New International, the New American Standard, the Revised Standard all use the old expression temperance, which is the one that I have entitled today's message. So they are to be temperate. The Greek word here literally means sober, and so that's appropriate. It means temperate, and the classical usage of the Greek, which means that the New Testament writers wrote in the Greek language, and outside of the New Testament, this word was also used in the Greek culture, and the word literally meant not mixed with wine. So a person who was temperate, or who was this particular Greek word, meant that they were not mixed with wine. You don't have to worry that they're not thinking straight because they've been drinking, not mixed with wine. One of the commentators that I looked up said that this may be idiomatically rendered as one who holds himself in or one who always has a halter on himself. Now, if you're familiar at all with horses, you know that a halter is common for use for controlling horses, for just tying them and making sure you can lead them around. The idea of a halter, when you look at it in terms of an individual, myself, always has a halter on himself. It means that I don't let myself be led astray. I don't let myself go off somewhere where I shouldn't be. I'm keeping a halter on myself. I'm keeping myself under control, being led where I should be led. So this is the idea of being sober-minded. Secondly, point B, godly leaders must be self-controlled. Again, this is going to be very similar to the last one with perhaps a slightly different nuance. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read that an overseer must be sober-minded, and that one is followed by the expression self-controlled. A different Greek word, even though they are very much referring to similar characteristics. So the ESV and the New International both translate it as self-controlled. The King James, if you're looking at King James or New King James, simply uses the simple term sober. And then the New American Standard uses the expression prudent. A couple of translations, the CSB, the RSV, use the expression sensible, and I like that word. A person must be sensible, and they're in their right senses. And then the New Living Translation, which is actually a little bit more of a paraphrase, translates it more broadly. It says that they must live wisely. So this idea of being self-controlled is to live wisely. Control yourself and live wisely. Now, there's actually two different Greek words here that can be translated as self-controlled or sober-minded. The first one would be translated as of a sound mind or self-controlled. It's controlling drives that lead to impulsive and damaging behavior. Now, we already know that when it comes to alcohol, this is a problem. Because when you start drinking alcohol, it tends to result in you making choices that can be damaging to yourself and to those around you. And that's commonly known everywhere. But there's also a parallel trait, a different Greek word that we're going to find in a few different references, including the Galatians 5:23, by the way. And it is a word that means self-controlled or having a mastery of self. Another way to translate it, and some of our translators have done this, is that such a person is disciplined. It is a term probably analogous to the practices of an athlete in training, meaning a rigorous application of biblical habits, means, and restrictions for growing in godliness. Just as an athlete disciplines himself and controls his body in order to bring about the most effective means of performing whatever it is that he does, so we as Christians are said to be this. This is required of church leaders, that they be disciplined. And then thirdly, point C, godly leaders must avoid drunkenness. Now this is kind of a no-brainer, but this again is what we see in our scripture passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 2, he starts talking about what an overseer should be. In verse 3, he says he should not be a drunkard. When you get down to verse 8, we read that this should not be addicted to much wine. The translation here, not a drunkard, as the ESV has it, is also given in New International as not given to drunkenness. Or the New International in verse 8 says not indulging in much wine. Or the King James says not given to much wine, or not addicted to wine, or not addicted to much wine, the New American Standard says. And I like, once again, the Christian Standard Bible that just says not drinking a lot of wine. Not drinking a lot. This is to be characteristic of those who are in positions of church leadership. So the Greek literally means not drunken, not attached to or devoted to wine, not lingering with the cup. And as I think about this expression, I'm mindful of the countless cartoons. If you ever look at the comics in the comic pages of the newspaper, one of the common themes that many cartoonists use is a bar scene where you've got at least a couple of guys there that are carrying on some conversation. They're sitting at leisure at the bar, drink cups in front of them, just having conversation. And of course, the concept that is being communicated, whether the cartoonist meant to say it or not, is that they are lingering long at the cup. That's what they're doing. They're just hanging out drinking. Maybe they've been sitting there for hours on end. Maybe it gets to the point where the bartender says, "Should I really give them another one?" The Bible says, with regards to godly leaders, that they are not going to be people who linger long at the cup. Well, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor Keith, you've shared with us what is expected, what God requires of godly leaders, but I'm not in church leadership, so that doesn't apply to me. Well, let's figure out how this does apply to your life. Point two, how does this apply to your life? And now we're going to look at this truth that I've expressed several times and I'm going to continue to express, that what God requires of church leaders, He expects of everyone who calls himself a Christian. So how does this apply to your life? Point A, God wants you to be sober with respect to alcohol. Let's get that one taken care of right now. And let me just state right up front, without any hesitation, drunkenness is sin. Let me state it again. Drunkenness is sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. God gives us a list of things here that obviously are sinful behaviors that no Christian should be involved in. And in the midst of that list, he says, drunkenness. Drunkenness is outside of God's will. Drunkenness is sin. And we know, we can easily see why this would be true, because drunkenness, alcohol, dulls your senses and it lowers your resistance to temptation. Back in the book of Proverbs, there's several wonderful proverbs about this, but go all the way back, Psalms and then Proverbs, chapter 20 and verse 1, we read, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Now, I'd encourage you to go back and study that verse a little more thoroughly as we think about those first two expressions. But this last one that says, whoever is led astray by it is not wise. This is what happens with alcohol. A person is led astray. His resistance to temptation is lowered. He's far more susceptible to persuasion to do things that he shouldn't do. He tends to, or she tends to, go in directions that are not pleasing to God. It dulls your senses. It lowers your resistance to temptation. And if you're led astray by it, you are not wise, and that is sin. And I would also suggest that drunkenness destroys your Christian witness. It has the potential of destroying your Christian witness. Now, I know, especially in recent years, the last 10 years or so, there's been a movement among Christians to suggest that drinking is not a bad thing. And I'm not going to argue with the fact that the Scriptures don't forbid a person, a Christian, from drinking. The Bible does not forbid us from doing that. But there has been this movement within Christianity to suggest that that's not an issue anymore. We don't need to be concerned about that. But my encouragement to any of you who are thinking along those lines is to think of it through the eyes of an unbeliever. And when an unbeliever looks at a Christian who is drinking, a common response is, "I thought you were a Christian." Now, just stop and think about it. Regardless of the fact that you can use a biblical argument to show them that it's not wrong for a Christian to drink alcohol, necessarily, nonetheless, from the non-Christian's perspective, they already know this is something that is questionable. And so, if you claim to be a Christian following God, why are you doing this? Now, you can talk about all the arguments you want to make to persuade them that what you're doing is acceptable. The reality is, it has already undermined your testimony to some degree or another. Additionally, irresponsibility regarding alcohol has the potential of destroying fellow Christians. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 20. And Paul here is talking about specifically about food that has been offered to idols. But the application is very clearly having to do with whatever we do that might hurt another Christian. And here's what it says, verse 20. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Verse 20 talks about destroying the work of God. Irresponsibility regarding alcohol has the potential of destroying fellow Christians. Therefore, it's something that we must be very conscious of and very careful about. So, how does this apply to your life? God wants you to be sober with respect to alcohol. And secondly, point B, God wants you to be sober with respect to all physical appetites. So now we're going beyond just alcohol, all physical appetites. And this is where the term temperance perhaps is a more appropriate term. Whereas when we talk about sobriety, and we're going to talk more about it, we tend to immediately equate that with alcohol. The term temperance goes well beyond just that. And so God wants us to be sober with respect to all of our physical appetites. And the key word to remember here as we think about how to apply this is the term moderation. That means to exercise self-restraint and to avoid extremes. So physical appetites, other than just alcohol, as we've already discussed, would fit into this category. As a matter of fact, go back to Proverbs again, this time to chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. And the writer says, "Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." It's interesting that as this particular writer, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, and so he speaks these as God's word, when this particular writer is looking at what he needs to pray in order to stay close to Jesus, he says, "Feed me with food that is needful for me. Give me enough food so that my appetite needs are met, but not so much that I get so full that I deny you, that I begin to lose my own senses." So eating can be a physical appetite that can turn into sin. We all know that. We know the scriptures speak about gluttony, and this isn't the study that I'm going to do on this particular one right now, but we just need to keep in mind that we're not just talking about alcohol here. We're also talking about controlling our appetite with regards to food. And let me give you another one. We're going to also go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Obviously, back here, he's going to be talking to the Hebrew peoples. But here's what we read. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses filled of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Well, what was true for the Hebrew peoples in the time of their freedom from Egypt is still true for us today. Many of us enjoy so many good things, verse 11, houses filled with all good things that we didn't necessarily fill. And even if we did, it's only because of what God has provided us to be able to do that. So as he talks about all the great and good and abundant things that we might be able to experience, he gives this warning to the Hebrews and consequently to us. Take care lest you forget the Lord. Let me give you a New Testament parallel. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. These are the words of Jesus. As he explains his parable, he says, "As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." He's talking about Christian fruit. Choked by riches and the pleasures of life. Pleasure is an appetite. We like to be pleased. We like to feel pleasure. And we feel that in a lot of different ways, but when our lives are filled with abundance, when we have good and comfortable things, when we have nice houses in which to live, nice cars that we drive, when we enjoy all of these good things, sometimes that pleasure can so preoccupy us, and the pursuit of that pleasure can become such a focus that we lose sight of God. We're instead focusing on making the most out of our everyday lives, grabbing all the gusto that we can get. Choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. One of those pleasures, of course, is sexual pleasure. So when it comes to being sober with respect to all physical appetites, we need to also be sober with regard to our sexual drives. The principle taught in 1 Corinthians 7:9, we're not going to turn there right now, but it indicates that self-control is necessary to avoid the consequences of burning with passion that would lead you into sexual immorality. This is something that is outside of God's will. Go back to the message I preached about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and you'll see that. And God wants us to exercise temperance in this area, especially to avoid sexual immorality. And you know, even as I talked about in my children's message a few minutes ago, there are many things that are not bad in and of themselves, but they can be bad when they are abused. And that goes for all the things that we're talking about here today. These things are bad when they are abused. That's why we must practice temperance. Thirdly, point C, God wants you to be sober with respect to your thought life. And this is where we would translate it as sober-minded. We're not just talking about whether or not you have a blood alcohol level of a certain degree. We're talking about being sober in your thought life. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Take every thought captive to obey Christ." So that means God wants us to take our thoughts captive, to control our thoughts, to put a halter, a bridle on our thoughts in order to lead them in the way they should be led. Most of us here have in our possession or in our safe at home a last will and testament. And even though it's not always the case, my guess is that for most of us here, it probably starts something like this: being of sound mind. That expression, being of sound mind, is exactly what we're talking about here. Controlling your thought life. When you say being of sound mind, and a lawyer reads this, it means when I wrote this, I was thinking rationally. I was thinking clearly. When I wrote down what I want done with my estate, I was in my right mind, I knew what I was doing, and I take full responsibility for my actions and my decisions. That's what it means to be in your right mind. That's what it means to be sober-minded. So as we apply that to our Christian walk, wise thoughts spring from intimate communication with God. How can we think wisely? How can we take captive every thought? It springs from intimate communication with God. It means that we are praying regularly, telling God what's in our hearts and minds. And we are reading God's Word, where we listen to God telling us what He wants from us. That intimate communication is what produces a sound mind, sober-mindedness. And we need to be aware of what is going on around us. Naivete gets so many Christians into trouble. They are naive enough to think that they can handle this on their own without God. And if you're like me, you've been there, you've done that. And you make some decision, maybe it's like Peter, you know, Peter saying, "Lord, nothing can ever happen that would cause me to disown you. Nothing, ever." And he swore up and down that would never happen. It was hours later, just hours later, that he invoke the name of God as a curse to say, "I don't even know that guy." He thought he could do this on his own. That's not sober-minded. Sober-minded is to think the thoughts that God thinks. It's to think the way that God thinks. It's to have a biblical worldview. And so we need to think ahead. Avoid circumstances that are going to bring about temptation. And most of us are aware what our particular areas of weakness are. And so if there are certain circumstances where you have a habit of failing the Lord when you're in those circumstances, avoid those circumstances. And the only way you're going to do that is to think ahead, to plan ahead. And don't wait until you're in the heat of battle to sober up. It's too late by then. You need to plan ahead. You need to be prepared. You need to be in constant communication with God and absorbing God's Word into your life so that you'll know what God wants you to do. Plan ahead. Be of a sober mind. Plan what God wants you to do. So let's talk very practical then. How can you be temperate? Roman numeral 3. How can you be temperate? And I'm going to take you to Ephesians 5:18, which is kind of our key verse today, even though I haven't looked at it yet. Ephesians 5:18. And we read this: "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is actually the prescription for being temperate. And by the way, just for clarification, the main theme of this verse is not the first phrase. The first phrase says, "Do not get drunk with wine." And my main theme of this message is not to preach against alcohol. My main theme of this message is to focus on the main theme of Ephesians 5:18, and that's the last phrase. And that says, "Be filled with the Spirit." So here's what we understand. Point A: biblical temperance takes more than willpower. You know, Peter had willpower. Of all the guys, Peter had willpower. When he was determined, man, there wasn't any stopping him. But being filled with the Spirit, experiencing biblical temperance, takes more than just willpower. Jesus addressed this in Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn back there with me, please. Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 26. Jesus, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, said, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It is inadequate to merely put on a great whitewash on the outside. We can put on a good face, a facade, that other people will think, yeah, that person's got his or her act together. That person's living for Jesus. But it takes more than just willpower in order to live a temperate life. Jesus said, you got to start on the inside, which brings me to point B. Biblical temperance occurs as God changes me from the inside. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This is no longer about willpower, sheer determination, strength of will. This is now about what God is making me. God starts from the inside to change me. When I first become a Christian, it's not like God says, okay, now we need to clean up all of this mess that you have done with your life. No, He starts in the inside, and He makes me a new person, a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5. I am a new creation, and from there He begins to change me so that those things in my life which shouldn't be there are not all of a sudden disappeared, but they begin to change because a change has taken place within me. Temperance is to allow God to be able to make those changes within me so that I'm being transformed. I'm becoming something else, not what I once was, so I'm no longer immersed in that way of life, but now because God is changing the way I think, then my life is changing. And specifically what He says is, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It starts inside. It starts in the way you think. Being renewed by spending time in God's Word, by allowing God to be able to change the way you think. Point C, biblical temperance requires being filled with the Spirit. And we're back to Ephesians 5:18. "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now there's a difference between being indwelt by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Once God's Spirit is present, when I accept Christ as my Savior, I am indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And according to the Scriptures, He will never leave me or forsake me. He is there permanently. So I am secure in my relationship with God. I am secure for time and eternity. But I am not yet whole. When I first became a Christian, it's not like every bad thing disappeared. God has to work. He's still at work in order to make me what He wants me to be. And in order for me to be what He wants me to be whole, I have to be filled with the Spirit. Not just indwelt by, but filled with. That means I am controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God. When I am filled with the Spirit, then I am prayerfully obedient. I let God totally control my life. So that every decision I come to, the prayer is, God, I want to make Your decision here, not mine. I want to do Your will, not mine. I want to follow Your lead, not my natural desires. So each time I come to those decisions, I learn to pray. And prayer becomes an everyday, all-day thing because we're constantly seeking God's direction and following His lead. So my question to you, my brothers and sisters today, is are you being obedient to God in these areas? In conclusion, are you practicing biblical temperance? Temperance in this way that we're using it here, not just not being drunk with wine, but temperance in every area. Are you being sober with respect to alcohol? If you're not, then that needs to be addressed. Are you being sober with respect to other physical appetites? Oftentimes we get so focused on alcohol that we overlook these other physical appetites where we're not right with God. Are you being sober with respect to your thought life, which is really where it all starts? This is what God wants from us. So really the question is, are you being filled with the Spirit? Because that's the answer. We need to pray that God would take our lives and use them for His purpose, that we would be living for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for reminding us today how important it is that we have biblical temperance, that we live for You by allowing You to fill us with Your Spirit each and every day. We know Your Spirit is in us as believers. But we want to be filled, controlled, empowered, directed by Your Spirit. So help us remember today that that's what You call us to. And help us remember that what You require of church leaders, You expect of every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.